As I said in my introduction, my name's Father Andrew Infanger. This is my first official Sunday here at the parishes, and I'm sure I will get to know many of you over my time here through Mass, through preaching, through bulletin articles, through the various ministries that I'll be involved with. But I thought I wasn't going to maybe preach about myself this morning. And anyways, the Gospels, I think, are more interesting than me. But if you'd like to Google my name, like look it in the bulletin, Google my name and then type in with it Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, there is an article about me and my ordination. So that probably give you more of a background about me anyways than I could give here in the Mass. So our readings today speak about many things, and what jumped out to me as I was preparing for this was the idea of God's plan and God's will for us in our lives. And to set the stage, we get a little bit of a Christmas in June, if you will. We don't hear again about the birth of John the Baptist, I believe, I could be wrong, but I was looking through the lectionary, until Christmas Eve morning. So if you go to Mass Christmas Eve morning for the daily Mass, which you got to be real hardcore to do that because it's like, you know, you're going to Mass for Christmas and all that stuff too. You'll hear about John the Baptist again and his birth. And so it really is an Advent type of message or type of theme. And so why are we hearing about this today? Well, we hear about just a little earlier in the Gospel of Luke that Elizabeth was in her 6th month of pregnancy when Jesus was conceived by Mary. And so John is 6 months older than Jesus. And so if John, we celebrate his birth today, 6 months from now is Christmas, December 24th, Christmas Eve, right? And so this kind of makes sense. It sort of fits in. It's in here for a reason. But there's a deeper meaning even other than just like a nice calendar coincidence. A couple days ago, we recently marked the summer solstice, the longest day of the year. And so for those of you who like to play outside, the days are getting shorter, so that's like sad news. But for us in the church, it marks something that we remember and John the Baptist marks in his prophecy, which is, in a sense, the beginning of the end, the beginning of the end of a spiritual age. And so as we move towards darkness and the darkest day of the year, which is just before Christmas, we also recall that John the Baptist was a voice calling out for repentance in the darkness of our sin, that which binds us and holds us down. So John the Baptist is born in the beginning of the end, and he is really the line between the Old and the New Testament. Jesus himself, his birth is celebrated December 25th, and what happens around then, right? The days get longer. And so he also is the new dawn. He's a new light shining in our hearts. It's really the beginning of a new age, a new era. And so there's a wisdom in all of this. It's not just like, we just felt like coming up with some random days here and stuff like that. It's not just happenstance. And Zechariah himself would be someone who would have looked forward to some sort of Messiah, not really knowing exactly what God was going to do. It said earlier in the Gospel of Luke that he had wanted children, that him and Elizabeth had wanted children but never been able to conceive. Now they're advanced in years, and so we can imagine that they had sort of been able to maybe give that over to God, and it's not that it was easy for them, but maybe this just they had recognized that they're older now, and it's just the way life, the cards fell in life. And yet the angel comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to conceive. You're going to bear a child in your old age, your wife Elizabeth. His first reaction that makes sense of our gospel here wasn't, oh, great, yes, my dreams have come true. He was sort of dumbfounded. He was doubtful. He even said, well, how could this be? He doubted. And so what happened? God struck him mute or unable to speak. Now, you might say it's a little cruel. You know, God isn't God nicer than that and stuff like that. Well, if you think about what the word mystery means, and that Zechariah was made speechless in the face of the mystery of God's plan for him. The word mystery comes from a root word in Greek, which means to shut your mouth. And I think we all know that from experience, right? Have you ever been to maybe Colorado and seen the mountains or the Grand Canyon? or even see the sunrise in Port Washington on Lake Michigan. No one tells you, oh, don't talk. Please be quiet. This is something, you know, awesome. No. We naturally, though, when we first encounter mystery, we sort of hush. We silence ourselves. If you've ever been in the recovery room with a newborn, people aren't generally shouting and cheering and things. There's a hush. There's a quiet. But there's no signs that say, please be quiet. It's just our natural reaction to mystery. And so Zechariah's silence really was a gift from God. A gift from God where he was able to be quiet and to recognize and to sort of soak in and stew in the mystery of God's will for his life. You might say, oh, okay, that's nice. That's good for Zechariah. Good for Elizabeth, John the Baptist. But I'm not Zechariah. I'm not Elizabeth. I'm not John the Baptist. And I don't hear the voice of God. I don't hear the word of God. And so we ask ourselves, what's the point? Kind of, who cares? And there's some of you here who might say, I don't even know if God has a plan for me. Or even, I don't even know if I believe in God. Well, the first thing to understand about Zechariah and John the Baptist and Elizabeth is that their understanding of God's will wasn't our contemporary understanding of God's will in many ways. If you've ever watched late night TV, you hear about the miracle spring water, you know, and people are selling you, oh, call this 1-800 number and we'll send you in the miracle spring water and it'll heal your finances and it'll cure all your sicknesses and everything's going to work out just great. And even if you don't buy that, we still have this idea that if I have faith, if I believe in God, he's going to work everything out in a way that makes me happy, makes me have sort of like pleasureful feelings. And that's not how Zechariah would have understood this. That's not how John the Baptist experienced it. God doesn't just show up and set our finances right or always heal us. I mean, I do believe in the miraculous, but the normal way of working is in the messiness and the dirtiness of our lives. Even Isaiah in our first reading felt the tension of God's will and yet it not always being what we'd imagine it to be. He said, I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing and uselessly spent my strength. You think about Zechariah, right? The announcement that you're going to be having a child, especially if they had been childless. We might say it was great news, but imagine being an older person and having to raise an infant on your own. I mean, that's on the one hand joyful, but on the other hand probably pretty daunting to imagine. I just babysat for my nephew and niece on Friday night, 2.5 and 4 weeks old, and it's challenging. I mean, some of you probably see some kids over here, you're like, yeah, I know that, but it is. And so imagine doing it when you have much less energy than you do in the youth of your life. And so God's will comes to him, but it wasn't just sort of this fairy tale kind of Disney movie. It upended Zechariah's understanding of God's will and of holiness and of following God. And you think about John the Baptist, too. You might say, well, if only I was like John the Baptist, then I would really be able to follow God. Well, John's life wasn't easy either. You know, the only other feast day we celebrate of John the Baptist, some of you might know, it's in the end of August, August 29th. It's the feast of the beheading of John the Baptist. If I had to sit down with Father Nathan and all the priests of the diocese and, you know, lay leaders, and we were to write the Bible ourselves, we wouldn't make the story of God this way, or the story of God's interaction in our life this way. But God doesn't work according to our desires and our whims, but according to his own wisdom. And even John's life, in the midst of everything, his family was a priestly family. Zechariah was a priest, and so it was passed down by lineage. So if you were born in a priestly family and you were a male, you became a priest. And that's why they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. Well, John didn't become a priest. And so you might be able to relate if your children don't live up to your expectations that you had for them. It's hard. It's not easy. But God doesn't just come and work in the easy things, in the hard things. And, you know, we've been hearing about the Our Father in some of our daily Mass readings. And I think if we had to write the Our Father ourselves, or if I, even as I pray it, I usually skip kind of mentally some of the stuff, and I jump right to give me my daily bread and forgive me my trespasses. That's like the stuff that I want. But the challenge is to first say, your name is holy and your will is done, and help me to forgive others. That comes first. Then the other things come. So we need to get rid of this idea that God's dream for us is the equivalent of the American dream, if you will. You know, that every generation is going to be better and happier than the one before it. And I don't, this might be not a newsflash to you, but you know, God's not an American, you know. I mean, we're coming to 4th of July. I mean, hopefully he blesses America. But God's will isn't the same as the pop culture idea. But what does he do? Well, the first thing he does, what John the Baptist does, is he calls us into the wilderness, into places that are a little uncomfortable and a little bit full of tension. Sometimes it's because of our sin, and sometimes it's because of struggle in our life. And he cries out to us. And sometimes we might say, well, the church is just here to make me feel guilty, right? There's all these rules and regulations and everything, and the church just makes me feel bad. Well, we don't say that to a doctor who diagnoses us, right? Because a doctor diagnoses us with our sickness to heal us. And so it is with God, who draws us into the wilderness, wherever it might be, tells us to kind of shut our mouth before his awesomeness, and then cries out to us, kind of diagnoses us. You know, people might say, well, what do you expect of me? I mean, I'm not Mother Teresa here. I'm not going to be the next St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not going to be the next Mother Cabrini. When God would respond, I don't need another Mother Teresa. I don't need another Francis Cabrini. I don't need another St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know all of your names, but I need another Kevin or another Katie, or I need a John or a Jennifer or whatever your names might be. Each of you individually have an irreplaceable plan in God's plan for the kingdom of heaven. It's something that you can't push off onto someone else. And so if you don't accept it, there's like a hole missing. There's a hole missing in the kingdom of God that only you can fit. Only you can fill in. Just pause for a second and ask yourself, do I really believe, I mean really believe, that God has a plan for me? Some of you might say yes. Some of you might say, I would like that. And some of you might say, I don't even believe that. I just try to get by. I just try to get through the day. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do on this Feast of the Nativity of John the Baptist? Well, I'd offer two suggestions, and none of them are new or groundbreaking, but I think our scriptures point to them today. And the first is to read sacred scripture, read the Bible. John, his parents, Zechariah, and Elizabeth were steeped in sacred scripture. And so when God spoke to them, yes, they might have struggled and doubted, but they didn't run away. And they were able to let God kind of strike them mute for a while. And they didn't flee, because they had studied the sacred scripture that had sort of built up this idea that God always works in strange ways in our lives. And even this idea that Zechariah wrote his name on a tablet, right? That's not like an iPad. It was like a wax tablet with a stick. The ancient Israelites were some of the only people that knew how to read in ancient cultures, because scripture was so important for them. So read sacred scripture. The second thing, though, is come to Mass. I mean, obviously, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're here, but keep doing it. Go on your day off. You know, go on your vacations. Don't stop going. Because when we come to Mass, amidst all of the other things and the music and the homily, and hopefully all this is good, there's a center, which is a center that's sort of a silent moment before the awe of God, which is the Holy Eucharist, God's body and blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a moment in the Mass where the priest holds up the host, the consecrated host, and the precious blood, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's quoting John the Baptist from another section of the Gospels. That's just a quote of John the Baptist. Because what John always did is he always pointed not to me and saying, "I'm great," but there's someone who's greater than me, which is Jesus Christ. And when we come to Mass, his words speak again like we're hearing them for the first time, saying, just sort of sit. Or kneel, right? In awe and in silence before the Lamb of God. if we can do this, if we can do this in sacred scripture, and if we can do this in the Mass, then God will create an awareness of his will in our hearts that's not going to be what we want it to be or expect it to be, but it'll be what is going to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And what greater joy is there than that? And then we go out into the world and we live that, and we create or help build up the kingdom of God in the way that only each of you individually are called to do, in a way that I can't do it, in a way that no one who works in the parish can do it, because we need every single person to be a part of this. So in our Mass today, we pray, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. I pray that we can stand before the mystery of God and his plan. And I pray that in my time here at the parishes that you can do that for me, in a sense, call me out of my, you know, my struggles and everything, and call me out into the wilderness of just people, right, and life, and speak to me God's will and God's plan. And I hope that my time here in the parishes, that I can do the same for you.